Let's turn back now to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 19. The way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. And then turn over to chapter 24. Verse 30 through 32. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. So we began looking at this morning, verse 19, along with chapter 24, 30 through 32. And it is a picture of a neglected garden. So you get in your mind's eye a garden, and the garden that you're picturing is a garden that has been greatly neglected. And as I said this morning, what is necessary to neglect a garden? What needs to be done? Absolutely nothing needs to be done. That is the problem. It is neglected. Nothing has been done. Even if the beginning is right, if it is neglected after that, it will grow up in weeds. And that is the picture that we see here, a life of negligence over this garden. And as we look at the garden that we would picture in our eye, right now it is a good time to learn from what we're seeing, because everywhere right now you see weeds everywhere. They're just growing at an unabandoned rate. And they're just taking over everything. All along the highways, along the roads, and at your home, if your home is a picture of what we're looking at here, a neglected garden. And hopefully none of you are a picture of this neglected garden. Well, the spiritual life is the contrast here. What about the spiritual life? When the life is led like this garden, it is a life of negligence, a life of half-heartedness. In any area of our life, if our life consists of half-heartedness and negligence, it is going to be a life of decay. It is going to be a life of breakdown and finally ruin. This is the Word of God. This is what we have to deal with. These are words for our soul and for our learning and for our instruction. What is required in cultivating a garden? There has to be that preparation of the soil. It has to be weeded before any planting can take place. It has to have that constant water supply. It must be fertilized continually. And we should not be surprised if weeds spring up in that garden, because they will. What we need to do is to be watching for those weeds and to pluck them up. And as it is in our own life, in our spiritual life, we need to be plucking those spiritual wicked weeds out of our life as well. And that takes watchfulness. And there needs to be the planting of righteousness, purity of heart, integrity of heart, and love. And we need to build those strong walls around that garden, around our soul, of protecting habits. And we need to be very careful of where we put our energies, because that can bring about this careless negligence. If we begin to throw all of our energy into other things, into our business, our politics, our love, our hobbies, our pleasures, the results of those things are going to be just what we've seen: foolishness and negligence. And it cannot be hid. That is the other thing. When your life is a picture of this negligence, it can't be hid. Just as you can't hide the weeds from your neighbor, they're there for everyone to see and to consider. And as our verse says in chapter 24, to consider well these things, and what? And be instructed. To consider them well and be instructed. In other words, by one man's negligence, the righteous are to be instructed. This is a garden of unsightliness. It's a picture of weeds, of thistles, of thorns, of broken down wall. So instead of flowers in this garden of reverence and love, or fruits of holiness and zeal and of noble character, instead of that, there's selfishness, self-centeredness, untruthfulness, intemperance, impurity, and profanity. And I'll read that statement again by John Gill. This way is either really being made so by his own conduct, that by his slothfulness has implicated and entangled himself in such difficulties that he cannot extricate himself. His way is not impassable, at least not very easily. It is as it were hedged up with thorns. He raises such difficulties about doing business, which seem to him insurmountable, and discourage him from attempting it, it being like breaking through thorns and briars to even attend upon the duties of public worship, prayer, the hearing of the word. It becomes very irksome to him. So says John Gill. On the other hand, the way of the righteous is made plain. And that way is like a causeway, a highway that goes right through. And it doesn't mean that the righteous are not going to have their problems and their difficulties. They're just not going to overwhelm them, and they're not going to be insurmountable. They're difficulties, and that's all they are. And we have to deal with them. We just don't sit down and do nothing, because that's where negligence begins. So picking up at Bridges, Mr. Bridges says, to put half the soul to work, to drag to it as an unavoidable task, to avoid present difficulties in order to find a smoother path, actually makes the hedge of thorns. even harassing to the end of the journey. So if that's true in the life of the physical, how much more in the Christian life? The slothful or the sluggard in religion is never at ease. He knows that he needs to change. I'm still quoting from Bridges here. He knows that he needs a change. He makes an effort to pray or to read, but all withers for want of purpose of heart. Exertion to him is impossible. He sees no hope of overcoming and sinks yet again. With this slothful and this sluggard, it's not just the beginning of his path. It is the way. It's not the beginning or the starting out of the path. It's his entire way. The whole course of his life is like that. While the righteous may loiter or decline, it is not their way. The righteous will stumble. The righteous will find difficulties that seem to be impassable and overcoming. And they'll decline, but it's not their way. They're going to pick up and they're going to go on. While the slothful may have a fit of exertion, but he relapses to his former state of sloth. So you have the righteous and you have the slothful. The righteous will stumble and he'll fall, but it's not his way. His way is to go right on, and he will eventually pick up and go right on. While the slothful will have some fit of exertion, which appears to be that which is good, but then he drifts right back into his regular way. God's estimate of this slothful man, he contrasts him not with the diligent, as he does in other passages, but here with the righteous. And that, as I mentioned this morning, the difficulties are more in the mind. They are more in the mind than they are in the path. And that's why so often when we have a problem, that problem to us, we are so close to the problem that it just seems like there's no hope. And we, in a way, we are too close to the forest to see the trees. While someone else from without may look at the problem and may be able to see the whole picture and see that the problem is more in the person's mind, something that they built up in their mind that really doesn't exist at all. Now there's much to say about this, and we're not even close to being at the end of this, and so we're going to move slowly through this, and I'm going to read you something that is, hopefully you will find this either very edifying or very convicting. This is from William Arnott. Here is the sluggard's garden. The object is worthy of a second look. You will observe the house
into which that haggard, half-naked laborer entered. Follow him and you will find a lesson written on the inside of his unhappy home. The house is empty and unclean. The wife is toiling hard in the heart of confusion and scarcely looks up as her husband comes in. There is not a seat on which he can rest his wearied body. And as no preparation has been made, an hour must pass ere food of any kind be prepared to satisfy his hunger. He growls in anger and groans in despair according as he has been more or less injured. If you examine him, he will tell you that he came home early so often and found the house unready for him, that the motive was at last worn away. If you examine the wife, she will tell you that she prepared so often for his early return in the evening and so often waited in vain, that the motive was at last destroyed and she ceased to struggle. To determine precisely the origin of the evil as between the two seems a problem as difficult as to ascertain the source of the Nile. But the result is absolutely plain. Their house is desolate. Their hearts are callous. The garden has been neglected, and now it is utterly waste. The garden produces no sweet fruit to its owner, but you may bear away a harvest from the stinging nettles that grow rank on its graveyard corruption. Let a young man watch and pray that he enter not into temptation in his choice at first. Let a young woman, when a proposal is made to her, seek the consent of our Father in heaven ere she gives her own. Let the two, when united, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let the husband cherish and manifest a tender affection, strive to make his wife's burdens light, and be pleased with her efforts to please. Let the wife have a clean house and a comfortable meal and a good look about her, all ready for her husband when he returns from his toil. The inside of a loveless dwelling, the pen that shelters an ill-matched pair, teems with lessons from the inexperienced passenger. Look on it and receive instruction. So as Arnott points out here, that you have the life, the picture, if you will, you get the picture that he's painting here, the picture of the young man that comes home from his toil. He comes home early, and he expects to find his house clean. He expects to find his wife ready. He expects to find food on the table. And yet he comes, and the house is not cleaned. It's in disarray. There is no food ready to go. Everything seems to be a confusion, a state of confusion. And so he becomes very discouraged, and it becomes a house that is slipping and slipping and slipping. And then when you see it from the woman's side, she says that so often she had everything ready for him to come home early, and he never came home early, and he never called, and he never let her know that he was going to be late. And so you have these two that are constantly at odds. And Arnott says, go right back to the very beginning. To the very, very beginning.
at the choice. Arnott calls it his first choice. What about the youth? A youth, after having lain a heavy burden on his parents throughout the period of childhood, rebels and defies them as soon as he has acquired strength sufficient to win his own way in the world. Weary of listening to their counsel, he deserts them. While they were strong, he was weak. They stinted themselves to supply all his wants. When he became strong, and they in turn were feeble, excuse me. When he became strong, and they in turn were feeble, he selfishly left them to sink or swim, and devoted all his means to excuse me. And devoted all his means to the gratification of his own tastes. His parents have at last been brought with sorrow to the grave, and his pleasures have begun to pale. Now the prodigal would fain arise and go to his father, but he has no father and no home. His bursting heart would get relief if he could weep on the neck of those whom he has injured and confess his sins. But this may not be. It is too late. He is wretched, and his wretchedness stares out of his eyes upon every observer. Consider well, young man. There is a lesson in him. He gives instruction as Lot's wife gave it, free to all who pass. The slugger has wasted his own garden and starves, but the hand of the diligent may gather riches within its broken walls and from its barren surface. And so it is. So often we see that same picture carried out. What about young women? A young woman with a fair countenance and a light heart has listened to flattering lips, and confident in her own steadfastness, has ventured to walk on slippery places. She has sunk in deep mire. Hope has perished now, and therefore effort has ceased. These rags cover a shriveled frame, and that shriveled frame conceals a broken heart. Look upon that vineyard. Consider well the rent wall that lays it open to prowling wild beasts, and the rank growth of nettles, the chosen cover of noisome night birds. Look, young woman, on that once blooming garden, now a putrid swamp. Look on it and receive instruction. When the learner is a child of God, even the works of the devil will supply him with a lesson.
these are solemn things. The slothful will sit down by his hedge in despair. The way of the righteous is not any easier, but it is made plain. So that the slothful and the righteous go on together, and neither has an easier way than the other. But the way of the righteous is going to be made plain. He does not expect God to work for him for his being slothful and lazy. He believes what is written and acts upon it, and without arguing and without delay. As soon as the light comes into his mind at the very first dawn of truth, this will determine the direction of his steps and the order of his proceedings. Thus his stumbling blocks are removed. Industrious wisdom performs what lazy foolishness deemed impossible. Thorns are certainly in the way, but not an impassable hedge of thorns. It makes me think of early on, and I mean days into our Christian life. I can remember us saying to one another, and this is just an instance, I think we should give something to the church. Now, I don't know anything about anything at this point. Newly converted. I think we should give something to the church. What do you think? Do you think, what, $10? Would that be good? And then we began to look at what the Scripture has to say. A tenth. A tenth of one's earnings. A tenth of one's gross earnings should be given to the Lord as a tithe. And so at that point, newly converted, that seemed like a lot of money. But that's it. It really didn't matter, because it's what the Word had to say. And so we began at that early age in our life with no hesitation of doing what we should be doing at the very beginning, and have done so for the last 40 years. And the Lord has never suffered us any loss whatsoever. Regardless of what my job has done, gone up or gone down, the Lord has always provided for us, always, always, always. We have never suffered any loss through that. And that's what needs to be done here, as with no hesitation, no delay. This dilly-dallying back and forth, and should I or shouldn't I, or what about this and what about that? Forget about the whatabouts. Those are thoughts of the devil. If the Lord says do it, just do it. Just do it and forget about it. And do it as unto the Lord, and let the Lord take care of it, because He will. What about waste? It would be like this picture that is before us, this picture of neglect, neglectful garden. It would be like trying to pass through a deep, thick jungle, which is overgrown with tall grass and scrub, which is high and strong and thorny and covering miles at a stretch. It's a waste. And what a contrast to the well-cared-for farm or garden with straight rows, weeded and well-watered. What
What a contrast to look upon one and to get pleasure from seeing how it is so well tended, and then look at another and in disgust how it has just gone to the way of neglect. And what about the soul? What is the picture there? What a pitiful waste of an uncluttered human soul. What beauties might be seen there, what fruits could be grown there, what graces and virtues might be produced there, if only the truth of Christ were received into the mind and welcomed into the heart. In other words, when those things come to us like that, things that we might stumble over, we should, Lord, thank you for revealing this to me. I didn't realize this. I didn't know this. I didn't understand this. But now I see it. Thank you for revealing it to me. Now help me to do it, Lord. That's the mindset that we have to have. This garden is a garden of mischief as well. And this is a sad truth of this very sad picture that is painted here. These weeds are never going to be confined to that garden alone. Those seeds are going to be carried by the winds into the neighbor's garden, and they're going to take root there. If you live where your lawn marries up with your neighbor's lawn, and you seek to take care of your lawn, and you seek to keep that lawn weed free, and your neighbor does not, you can rest assured that those weeds in your neighbor's lawn are going to move over into your lawn. There is no regard of that property line. A neglected soul is a mischief-working soul. A neglected soul, its influence cannot be confined to itself as well. Those evil seeds of mischief are going to spread. They're going to spread to one's neighbor. And those influences are going to cross the wall and they're going to get into the neighbor's ground. And the seeds of sin and hurtful and poisonous things, spreading error and falsehood, are going to move into boys and girls and men and women's minds and hearts as well. Because if we are not a blessing to our neighbor and our neighbor's lives, we are injuring them and are evil toward them. And so it is, and I've said so many times from behind this pulpit, you are either an encourager or a discourager. And there's no way out of it. It is a fact, and it is inescapable. By your life, by your garden is either well cared for and kept up, or it is one of negligence and half-heartedness. The well cared for garden is going to be an encouragement unto their brother. The one of neglect is going to be a discouragement. And the problem is, those seeds of neglect are going to spread. And by experience, it appears that these seeds of neglect spread so much easier than these seeds of godliness and righteousness. Ruin. The man who neglects his estate is really, steadily ruining himself.
And he may not see it until it is too late. Poverty has been traveling toward him all the time. But only at the last bend in the road does it become visible. It suddenly appears as an armed man, strong and irresistible. There is no way of escape. Bankruptcy is before him. The soul that is neglected is being ruined. And it's being ruined day by day. It is being enfeebled and enslaved and deteriorated. The good that was there is lessening and slowly disappearing. And a hard crust of selfishness and worldliness is thickening all of the time. And who would not agree with that? That soul that is neglected, a neglected soul, the most precious thing you have is your soul, because your soul will live on in eternity forever and ever and ever. And to neglect your soul is spiritual suicide. Because when that happens, that soul becomes enfeebled like an old person. It becomes enslaved. It begins to deteriorate. And if there was any good there, that good seems to lessen and lessen and lessen and lessen and lessen. And it is just slowly disappearing. Because the soul is being lost. It is indeed a thing to be well considered. To set the heart upon the issues of it are those of life and death. There is time to restore it. But a little more negligence and the hour of ruin will have struck. What about the passerby? What about the passerby? Our verse in chapter 24, 32. I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. If the learner's own heart is in a right condition, he may obtain a profitable lesson from every sight that his eye or his ear meet with. Someone that has a teachable spirit will make progress under any master, and even in a very unlikely situation, he can learn if he only sees and considers the thing well and receives instruction from it. As Arnott says, if a man has a clean conscience and a well-balanced mind, he is in a great measure independent of his surrounding circumstances. In other words, if your mind and your heart is right, what is the difference what's going on around you? You're going to receive instruction. You have the learner, and you have the lesson. So now we see here that the owner of this garden did nothing for his garden, and his garden did nothing for him. But even this neglected garden did something for the passerby who has an observant eye and a thoughtful mind. Even the slothful man's garden brings forth some sort of fruit, but not fruit for the slothful, not for his benefit. The righteous man reaped and carried off the only harvest that garden brought forth, and that was a warning. The owner received nothing, but the onlooker received instruction. Many would say that that they don't have any opportunity for instruction. And yet here is a school of instruction that is open to all. If we are skillful in this sort of mining, we would find rich veins right in our own neighborhood if we just look for them. To apply this to myself, suppose that up to this point I have been living at enmity with God, and yet God has not willed my death as yet. Why should I stagger at unbelief? Don't begin by trying to make amends for your past neglects, but believing in Him for free pardon and strength. The Lord Jesus, that great physician, will heal your helplessness. Instead of a hedge of thorns, there is strength to the upright. Instead of the hard man described in Matthew 25, which the slothful man pictures to himself, the hard man, a reconciled God will appear before you. It's not going to be an easy way, but difficulties are faced, they're conquered, they're assaulted. And those things that can't be removed will be endured. Hope, love, and joy are conquering principles. The victory over sloth opens a happy and a triumphant way to heaven. The slothful man is never going to be able to break through that thorn of unbelief. He will never come to God in confidence. There's going to always be that timidity, that delay, and that defeat. It's going to be too much trouble. Bridges says, in closing, "Child of God, beware of a sluggish spirit. Even the morbid, scrupulous strife about your state may sometimes be a slothful indulgence in direct opposition to the plainest declaration of God. Let not unbelief wrest the promise from your hand, or paralyze the hand that holds it." Shall we pray, please? Lord, we do pray that we would not have this sluggish spirit, this slothful spirit about us. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from such things. And at the same time, that you would help us to learn from those things which are ever before us. Things that we do not have to sit in a classroom to learn. Even as we walk down the street, we see them before us. Help us to well consider these things and to receive instruction. And we pray, Lord, that if any that hears this message does not know you as their Lord and as their Savior, that you would be pleased to work in their minds and hearts unto salvation. And that you would help them to be a description of the righteous and not of the slothful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.